It is our goal, it is our prayer that you experience God when you come here to Grace Point, whether you watch online or in live. We want you to experience God in the worship of our Lord, in the teaching of His Word. So thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for watching online. I pray that you would stay engaged through this whole service. I don't know what you have done in the past. I wonder, you don't need to raise your hand, I wonder how many of you have ever climbed a rock wall or a rock cliff. I wonder how many of you have ever completed a high ropes course in your life. And I have, with my fear of heights, I thought I was going to die. And I was up 40 feet in the air with ropes. And as a youth pastor, I'm telling all these kids to do it. And then I'm like, wait a second, I have to do it. And everything was very, very difficult. But in order to do it, though, you must have the right equipment. You got to have the harness. You got a helmet. If you're going to rock climb, you got to have the right shoes, maybe even some chalk. You make sure that your carabiners are hooked to the right places. So you got to have the right equipment. But then you have to have the knowledge to put the right equipment to work, to know exactly what you are to do with the equipment that you have. But if you have the equipment and you have the knowledge, but you don't do anything, you can't climb a wall. You can't zip across the air. You actually have to do it with the knowledge and with the equipment. We're beginning a brand new series called Faith in Action. We're going to go through the book of James, Faith in Actions. It's one thing to have the knowledge. It's one thing to have the right equipment. I mean, you have the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the. But then you have to actually do it, and you have to put it into action. Next Sunday, some of you have a chance to actually do it literally, because next Sunday is a baptism Sunday. And we already have people registered, and what we're going to do is after the second service, there'll be time slots and they'll be spaced out so that we can clean in between each baptism. But some of you have known, that you have need to get baptized. You have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, but whatever is keeping you, whether it's fear, inconvenience, or whatever, now you have to put it in action. I'm challenging you to go to gracepointkidsup.info and register so that we can have your t-shirt lined up, your towel ready, and everything set to go. Faith in action. Well, let's dive into the book of James. Turn to James, if you would. James, if you're new to Bible study, the author who wrote it is the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe his brother was the Messiah until he rose from the dead. Now, as it's been said, what would it take for your brother to believe that you are a Messiah? All right. I mean, James heard about, you know, he heard the teaching, saw even some miracles, but it was a skeptic. But when he saw that his brother had died and he saw his mother devastated, but then 3 days later he rose again. And James went from a skeptic and a doubter to a passionate follower of Jesus, referred to his brother as his Lord and Savior, and became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, the book of James is completely different than all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament. Paul was direct but encouraging. He would write direct but encouraging. James is just direct. If you take in the Enneagram, he's all eight. He doesn't wing either way. He's all eight. He's very black and white. And in this little book, there's 102, 104 verses, 52 of them are directives, are imperatives, are commands. It's like every other verse. He doesn't mess around. It's like I said, you know, it's a put on your big boy pants Bible study. So that's what we're going to dive into it. Now, James is also like the book of Proverbs. He goes from issue to issue to issue. And when you're learning Bible study, when you're learning how to understand the Bible, there's this thing called hermeneutics. It's not the study of some guy named Herman. It's how to properly interpret Scripture. It's not what you think it is. It's what the text says it is. It's what the author was inspired by God to write it what it is. And if you take verses out and you're like, well, I think it's this. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. And hermeneutics helps you accurately interpret Scripture. Now, there's two approaches. There's the worm's view approach of hermeneutics as I go inch by inch, word by word, verse by verse. All right? And that there's some richness there. There's you can learn a ton there. I enjoy going there. But that's one aspect. But the fallback is you can miss the bigger picture. And that's what the second option is a bird's view, is you look at the entire text, the entire context, and say, oh, this is what he's talking about. This is the issue he's dealing with. And then you can dive in and get the nuggets out. So we're gonna look at the wide angle view. There's about 10 issues in this book. And then we'll take some dive down into the text. Join me in chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. This is beyond the intro. Here's the first issue. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord, that's his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. He gets right to it. That's all it is. Greetings. Hello. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like the wild flower, right? You can't take your riches beyond this life. Verse 11, for the sun rises and scorches with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed, comes back to the point, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now he changes. Now let me contrast. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth, spiritual birth, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Here's a central point today if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, here's a central point. Trials are blessings in disguise. Let's all say that on the count of three. One, two, three. Trials are blessings in disguise. A little more volume through those masks, okay? Trials are blessings in disguise. If you're with somebody and you know what you're going through in your family, turn to them and say, what we're going through is just a blessing in disguise. Tell them that right now. It's just a blessing in disguise. See, James, the issue James is presenting to us is that there's two things going on. You got to understand when you're being tested and when you're being tempted. When you're tested and when you're tempted. Now let's dive back into the main part of this in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy. And you're going, consider it what? Like when I'm going through trials, I'm supposed to consider it pure joy? James go, yes, with all the mercy and compassion that he has. Yes, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, and trials of many kinds. There's not just one kind of trial. There's not just one trial. There are different kinds of trials, and you're going to be facing a lot of them. It's called life, right? Because you know that the testing of your what? Don't miss this. The testing of your faith, all right, your faith in God, that produces perseverance, all right? It's going to toughen you up. Verse 4, but let perseverance in these trials finish its work. Don't look for the exit. Don't look for the quick escape. Don't say, God, please stop it. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, you know what trials you're going through right now. You've been living it. You've been losing sleep over it. You've been praying about it. He's saying it's going to be a testing of your faith. Let it do its work. So how do I know what it is? Well, let me break down what it is between being tested and being tempted. Being tested is this. It's when it's difficult to do the right thing. All right? It's difficult to doing right. It is right as a follower of Jesus to trust him when you don't understand him, but that's hard to do. It's difficult to do the right thing is to surrender and allow God to do what he wants to do. That is not easy. We want to fight that. Right? Anybody with me with that? Say, yes, I get that. All right? It is the right thing to do, but it's difficult. The right thing to do is surrender our control. I'm not saying, Pastor, now you're meddling. All right? Guess what? It never works. All right? All it does is increase, you know, ulcers. It's difficult to do the right thing and be content. Is that easy or hard? Hard. Thank you for your honesty. Three of you. All right? But it's the right thing to do, right? It's the right thing to do is to be grateful in the midst of testing. Because it's testing our faith, our trust, our surrender to a sovereign God. And what's at work here is our faith is being tested. And what's the result of our faith being tested? It leads to maturity. It leads to growing up in our faith. It leads to a stronger walk with Christ. It leads to the roots going deep. So when the next storm of life hits, we're going to go through that storm better because our faith is more mature. It's more mature. Now here's the thing about a faith being tested. A faith that is not tested is a faith that will not last. A faith that is not tested is a faith that will not last. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever ridden in a vehicle before? Can I see your hands? Make sure you're awake, all right? Some of you are like, what's a vehicle? How many of you have ever purchased a vehicle? Okay. See, car companies don't just design cars, then make cars, and then sell cars. They don't just design and then make and then sell. They test the vehicle before it hits the road. Before it ever hits the showroom, they test it. In fact, they test it and test it and test it and test it and test it. They design a vehicle, and then they make some samples, and then they test it on the road. It's a road test, right? And they put that vehicle through all sorts of crazy turns and high speeds and slam it on the brakes, and they're testing it to see what's working and what's not going to work and what needs help and what needs adjustment. So they go back and they keep working and they keep crafting and keep, how can we make this better? How can we make this more safe? And then after they test drive it and test drive it and test drive it, then they go, we're going to weather test it. We're going to put it in extreme heat and extreme cold and see if the engine freezes, see if the parts, you know, melt. You know, I mean, we're going to test it and test it and test it. And then they do the crash dummy test. They take that test and they put a dummy in it and then they throw it into a brick wall. All right, they hit a building or a pole or whatever, and then they put that car and they just have it sit there and let other vehicles hit and crash into it. And the whole time, they're testing it. Why? Because they're sadistic? Because they're mean? No, because they want to sell it so that owners will like it and won't possibly die from it. And they want returned customers. They want customers who go, our family, the only model and their only company that we buy our cars from is this company. And they are representatives with their friends and family of that company. But a car that is not tested is a car you should never get into, right? But a faith that is never tested is a faith that will not last. And so if you're new to the faith, all right, you got to understand the testings of the Lord are designed to help you. They're designed to help you. And if you look for someone who's been walking with Jesus for a while and you go, how are they going through cancer? And their whole life is not destroyed. I know that's hard, but how are they holding up? Is because their faith has been tested. How is this person who says they walk with Jesus, I mean, their whole financial situation is completely changed, and they're not turning to, you know, like getting drunk and trying to hide from their problems. They're actually going through it with grace and dignity. I can tell you because that faith has been tested. Because God wants our faith to mature. Here's back at verse 4. So let perseverance, come on, hang in there. Don't quit on the testing of your faith. Let it finish its work in you so that you may be mature. And he adds the word complete. Complete. Not lacking anything. Have you ever seen an empty lot kind of stripped clear and then dug down and then a foundation is poured and a slab is poured after they put all the underground things in the house that they don't want you seeing, and then the studs go up and the walls go up and the roof goes up in the house, and it gets to a point where it is complete. It's not lacking anything. Now, people haven't moved into it yet, but there's power. They need that. Now it's there. They need water. That's there. They need a bathroom or more. They need a kitchen. They need bedrooms. That house, as a construction team, they move away and build somewhere else because the building of the house is complete. Now, it still needs paint. It still needs furniture. It still needs, you know, outside and putting some grass in and some shrubbery and all the landscaping. But that's a fully functioning house. And there's everything there that a family needs. Now, they have to personalize it. They got to put things on the wall. They got to put their own furniture, their own taste, their own touch. That's their house. See, God, when we come to faith in him, he gives us all that we need. Now we just got to figure out what it is. That this thing called, he gives us his spirit that helps us and guides us and convicts us and directs us and illuminates scripture. I mean that is a huge resource. And we got to understand how to listen to the Spirit of God and then to learn and grow. He gives us his word. And he gives us the opportunity to pray. I mean, really, we're not lacking anything now, but we have to grow. And we have to learn so that when our faith is tested, we will withstand that test. There's nothing sadder than a person who trusts in Jesus as their Savior. And they acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection. And then they even attend church. But they do not grow. And then when life hits them, they're like, I'm out. I'm mad at God. This God thing doesn't work. My prayers aren't being answered. So I'm not going to pray anymore. See, God says, no, I'm going to keep working on you. You got to persevere. You got to endure. You got to don't walk away. Don't quit. And we never get to the point, we never get to the point where we are fully complete and we got all the boxes checked off and like, we don't need to grow anymore. No. That's not anyone. In fact, I love Philippians. Paul writes this. He says, being confident of this is that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to full completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're not going to be fully complete until heaven. Being tested. And you may say, I'm going through a testing and I don't know what to do. I don't know. What do I go this direction, go that direction? Verse 5 says, well, then God says, ask for wisdom. You have access to God who will give it liberally. He's not going to go, what are you doing? What are you asking for wisdom for? He says, I'll give it to you, but now I've got to have faith. You've got to trust in me that I know what I'm doing. You've got to be okay with the answer that I give you. That's what he says. Now, if you lack wisdom, ask. But then he gives a contrast about when we are being tempted. All right, being tempted. What is that? It's when it's easy to do what's wrong. Being tested is when it's difficult to do what's right. Being tempted is when it's easy to do what's wrong. Guess what? This comes naturally to us. No, not one parent in this room or watching online needs to train your child how to do wrong. All right? Right. Lying comes easy. Right? Lusting comes easy. All right? Being envious and jealous comes easy. Getting mad at God because we don't get our way comes easy. So Satan wants to tempt us and then ultimately to sin. And the result of temptation, it leads to death. Not necessarily in the ground, but death means separation. It leads to separation. And I love how James says, now let me give you the process of temptation. And he says, here's the process. Now each person, all right, that's all of us if you're human, but each person is tempted. All right, when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. Oh, we got this sin nature in us, even though if you're trusting Christ, you have been set free, but we kind of like going back to it, and we have evil desires, or like things popping into our head, like, whoa, we haven't sinned yet. Temptation doesn't mean sin. Even having wrong desires, like, whoa, I think I want, no, what am I thinking? I don't want to do, that's not sin. But when we give in to those desires, and as conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now we cross the line and have violated God's truth. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We're separated from peace with God, right? It was like, we don't want to be around God. It's hard to come to church because we're sin. Now we're separated from that fellowship. Not that we're kicked out of God's family. It's just now it's just uncomfortable. There's death of in the relationship, separation in relationship, or there's death in purity, or there's death in freedom. There's a death of trust when we sin. There's a death of a future with a person or a situation at work. Here's the deal. God brings testing to mature us because he loves us. Satan brings temptation to destroy us. To destroy us. He's a thief. He's a liar. And all he wants to do is destroy your relationship with God, anything about God that's good. So when you're tested, when you're going through something and we get mad at God, God, how can you do this? And we're mad at God, that's an open door for Satan to go, yeah, you should be mad at God. You should walk away from God. He's not doing it because he loves you. He does it because he actually hates you, but he hates God more, and he wants us to turn around and blame God for all the evil that's going on so that you do not grow in your faith. You listen to him, and now you're going down a different path that if you keep listening to him, it'll eventually lead to some type of death. See, the first thing that Satan did, the first lie to Adam and Eve, was for them to question God's word. Did God really say? Well, God's not going to do that. God's holding it out on you. God, bad God. You should do this. And when we're tested, and when things and our finances completely change and there's fear, when our health shifts, or someone that we love, their health shifts, we're going to listen to two voices. The voice of God of trust me, or the voice of the enemy saying blame God and leave him. That's exactly what he wants you to do. And then verse 16, which a lot of times Bible study, we kind of shift to another topic, but I believe it's connected. Verse 16 says, don't be deceived. Dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And on the surface, we're like, oh yeah, I just got a raise. Thank you, God. Right? Oh, I finally get to go on vacation. Thank you, God, for the gift of vacation. A birth of a baby. Oh, God, thank you, God. It's a good and perfect gift. All right? Our daughter Holly is like flirting with giving birth to our first granddaughter. All right? We may be on the plane to Colorado tomorrow, sometime this week. I'm like, yay, thank you, God. And that's all true. That every good and perfect gift comes from God. But there's a reason he says, do not be deceived, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus. Do not be deceived. It's because I believe verses 16 and 17 are connected to verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, pure joy. When you face various trials of different kinds, the testing of your faith, that's going to lead to perseverance. And let perseverance do its work, right? I believe this passage right here, 16, 17, are connected in verses 2 through 4. But now let me explain what some of these words mean. Every good gift. Good, in the original language of the Greek, is excellent. It's talking about high quality, right? Now, if you're a person who likes buying things of high quality, all right, whether it's a vehicle or a house or clothes or jewelry, all right, does it come cheap? No, it's valuable, right? It comes with high cost. It's a high value, high worth. That's the type of gifts that God gives to his children. They're good gifts. They're gifts of excellence. They're gifts of high quality. They have great value to them. But they're also a perfect gift. And that word means it's more complete. It's full. It's mature. It's not lacking any moral quality. That God says, I'm a giver of gifts that are good, high value, high excellence, but they're also perfect. They're full. They're mature. They're not lacking anything of moral quality. All right, it's fully complete. When I give gifts, God says, I do a good job. Now let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. Don't quit. Let perseverance do its work. So that you may be what? Mature. Do you know there's another verse in verse 1 that has the same meaning as mature? It's perfect. It's the same exact Greek word. God says, I'm going to allow things in your life that you may not think is a gift from me. But the ultimate end and the purpose of this gift, of this trial, is that it's going to put value and more worth in your faith. And this trial is actually a gift. You see, trials are blessings in disguise. When I left this church in the year 2000 and finished 15 years as a youth pastor, and when I left the church here, I mean, everything was just going gangbusters, and then I went to Southern California, and there was two churches that were after us in California, and I thought I was going to get away from my sinus issues, but God goes, oh no, I'm going to give you that thorn in the flesh for the rest of your life. But so two churches, and there was one church in Central California that actually was going to pay a lot more, and we could afford a new house with a pool. And I was like, God, can I think this is your will. And God was like, no, it's not. So I go to a large church in Southern California, and I remember specifically after about 14,000 interviews and blood tests and urine samples, that's what it felt like it, I'm driving down on Imperial Highway in Brea, California, and the Spirit of God softly said, this is where I'm calling you, but it's going to be difficult. So I knew that was from God because I wasn't thinking of that, and Satan wouldn't warn me. Barry, this is where I'm calling you, but it's going to be difficult. I had no idea. And for 15 years as a youth pastor, it's hard work and all that, but it's like everything I did worked. Kids responded, salvation, youth groups grew. And I said this before, we could have a nose-picking contest and 200 kids would show up. Everything worked. You're the best youth pastor, you're the best youth speaker, da, da, da. And then I go to California. Nothing worked. The youth group hated me. Literally, it's not an understatement, right, Candy? The volunteer staff hated me. Students would walk out when I'm teaching. Words were spray painted that weren't kind. I was like, okay, I wasn't used to that. I'm like, oh God. And it just got worse. It just got worse. It just got worse. And all sorts of things were said about me. And I'm going, can I just come back up to Bremerton? Did they like me up here? And on top of that, that was the worst financial time in our lives. Our house up here wouldn't sell. We're trying to rent down there, and it was like find a vein and pump as much blood. I mean, it was super, super expensive, and we had zero margin, three little kids. Diapers were like gold to spend, you know, and diapers and formula. And it was horrible financially. And the Spirit of God goes, I'm allowing this. And what it did is it drove me to my knees like never before. And God was taking out the sandpaper of my life. Sandpaper in my attitude, in my pride, everything. And it wasn't just sandpaper. He was attaching the sandpaper to a power belt sander and just having his way. Candy had never seen me struggle like I'd struggle then, which messed up her security because now I never had a husband that was insecure. But what God was doing was maturing my walk with him. And for the first time in my life, I was desperate for God. Okay, desperate. There was a Michael W. Smith song sung in the youth group back in those days. You are the air that I breathe. And during a worship night in our amphitheater, I fell to my knees and I couldn't stop crying. I can't breathe. You are everything. My prayer life changed. My preaching changed. My leadership changed. As a man, I changed. As a husband, I changed. Things came out under stress that showed my flaws as a father, that broke me, and that my parenting had to change. And I can tell you for sure that those were a good gift. And it was exactly what I needed. Because God was like, Barry, I've used you in the past, but I got to break you down and humble you. But I'm doing it because I love you. And I could say, this was good and perfect gift. Now, do I want to take that class again? No. But I did when I came back here as your lead pastor. God said, I got more lessons for you, more humbling to do, more sanding. I'm not the same person anymore. See, trials are blessings in disguise. And trials come from a good father who wants to mature us. and make us more excellent, a more valuable tool for his use. He wants us to be full, mature, not lacking any more quality. He wants to be fully complete. So what you're going through, whatever you're going through right now, maybe your heart is broken and you're mad at God. Maybe God broke your heart to heal your heart and stretch your heart. Maybe God has put you in a financial crisis right now so that you can understand that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider, not the company, not your company, that he is your provider. Maybe God is putting things in your life to make you desperate for prayer, desperate for him. And maybe God is allowing relationships to be severed for that you to put your eyes on Christ and Christ alone. God is allowing things in your life. And don't quit. Don't cut it short. Don't look for the exit. You got to take it so that you grow and you endure, you persevere, because he's trying to give you a good and perfect gift that doesn't feel like it now, but it will end up being exactly that. And it's coming directly from God, the Father. I'm going to end different. I'm going to ask all of you in the room and online to kind of put your hands in a cup like this and put them just in front of you. As you look in your kind of little bowl of your hand, and just start thinking about your trials that you're going through right now. Maybe it's relationally, maybe it's financially, maybe it's health, maybe it's spiritually, just all the trials, and it's like filling up. And some of you are like, it's overflowing, Barry. While I pray, if it's your heart's desire to surrender that, while I pray, no one's looking, just lift it up to the Lord. It's like an act of surrender. God, these trials are from you. I surrender control. I surrender my attitude. God, change my perspective. God, I'm desperate for you. God, grow me, right? God, mature me. Would you pray with me with your cup filled or overflowing with trials? God, you know every single person in this room or watching right now. You know what's in their hand. It's overflowing, the trials. And God, I pray with a new perspective that they would consider it pure joy, because what you are doing is trying to mature and deepen their faith in you. And it's hard. And God, I pray that as they lift them towards you, that they would fully surrender what you're doing and allow you to do what you want in their life. God, they don't have answers. They don't understand. But God, I pray that you give them the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. And that they would realize that you are at work in their life. And you're trying to mature them and grow them deeper in relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help everyone who's surrendering their trial to you. God, give them a glimpse that you're at work. Maybe the Holy Spirit would speak softly to them that, I know this is hard, but I love you. And what I'm doing is going to be good someday. God, we surrender this to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for watching online. Hope that you'll be back next week, part 2, in faith in action. Have a wonderful day.